I wonder if you feel joyful this Christmas. Christmas season is here. Perhaps it's not the joyful moment yet. It's that busy moment, isn't it? But I wonder if you've seen a recent article by Dr. Stephen Holmes, a lecturer in theology at St. Andrews University. The Theos think tank had it published in the press this week. And for me, it took out most of the joy of Christmas all in one go as I read it. He says the gospel writers repeatedly emphasize the political implications of the birth of Jesus, but we fail to hear them through the clamour of jingle bells. However, in this year above all, in which we have seen the Arab Spring and the Occupy protests, we should turn from a sentimentalized vision of the season and listen carefully to the true political message of the Christmas story. Elizabeth Hunter, the director of Theos, added, Christmas is undoubtedly a time for family and generosity, but it should also be a moment when we hear and attend to a message of justice and freedom for all. Well, as I say, I wasn't left with much joy at the end of reading the article, and I didn't think I was going to feel much joy about Christmas as I took up my placard and marched on Parliament, when, as it happens, none of the politicians are there, reading Justice for All. I was left with a very joyless idea of Christmas. There are times of great joy in the Christian life, as we have said already this evening, and indeed, as I hope you have seen in some of the songs and the hymns that we have sung. And Christmas is meant to be one. Christmas is meant to be. This text we have before us, these opening four verses of John's letter, say very clearly, and they summarize what is taught elsewhere in the New Testament. Joy has come to the earth. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Joy come down. We sing in the hymn, don't we, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. However, perhaps Dr. Holmes's challenge to rethink family angle of Christmas as it's become today is valid in some senses. It is said that Christmas is one of the most miserable times of the year, as those with broken families regret what is lost, as those with damaged families struggle on, perhaps indeed until they can bear it no more, and then the rest of us just overindulge in food, drink and TV. It can be a pretty miserable Christmas, can't it? Perhaps we do need to rethink the joy that we are searching for, that we are living for, that we are hoping for in this Christmas season. It's interesting to note that John wants to write about joy given the circumstances of this letter. And in case any of you are worried, as elders, we first mooted this letter for this season long before what has happened to us as a church this year. For John is writing a letter when some people have been leaving the church and others have become distressed by that fact. Some of those who have left indeed have started to preach a false doctrine and are confusing those who remain. Indeed, they may be contributing to the others leaving. In spite of that situation, and hear me, I'm talking about that situation, not ours, but there are parallels. In spite of that situation, John wants to write to the people about joy. The joy that he can have as a brother in Christ. He opens his letter to these folks, stating that he wants to have the true Christian joy of knowing that these friends and dear brothers, as he calls them later, John wants the true Christian joy of knowing that his friends are walking in the truth. That would make his joy complete, and it would bring joy to them. The translations, it's quite possible that the word your is intended there instead of our. The implication is that the joy would be on all sides. So what is it that these friends need to know that will bring John such joy? What will bring them such joy? John doesn't make it very clear at the beginning of the opening verse. He saves it for the end of verse 1. For John, his joy is in the Lord, and his joy in the Lord is complete when his friends are truly aware of the word of life, and when they have fellowship with this word of life and with John himself. Listen first, then, this evening to that word of life as we seek the true Christmas joy. Understand first with John who the word of life is. John draws attention to two key facts about the word of life in these opening verses. He says in verse 2, the word of life is eternal. In verse 2, he says, the word of life. We proclaim to you the eternal life. There can therefore be only one understanding from this. He is speaking about God. Only God is in and of himself eternal. Only God is in and of himself able to make other things that will go on for eternity. God can make and create things which have an eternal future, but the very act of creation means they had a beginning and they were not eternal into the past, but God is. This is who John is writing about. He who was before all time, he who was before space blew up in the Big Bang, if you accept that as the beginning. He who is eternal, from the past and into the future. Eternal in two directions. Only God is this one. Even our laws of thermodynamics teach us that we cannot go back in time, that time must have a beginning. We can be eternal in only one direction. So as we read of an eternal life, we know that John is speaking of God. It's tempting to think of the eternal Jesus when John says that which was from the beginning in the opening of verse 1. But actually, that's not what he's talking about when you get into the Greek. What John is talking about in verse 1 is the whole physical life of Jesus. He's making a contrast between these two things. The life appeared in verse 2. We've seen it, testify to it, proclaim to you that it was eternal, past and future, that it is God. But right at the beginning of verse 1, that which was from the beginning is a reference to the beginning of Christ's life. And John is saying, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. He's saying, I can tell you about the whole of Jesus' life, he says. And then we see this morning how Matthew was able to tell us where Jesus had come from in the genealogy. And we read the other accounts and we know the life of Christ. That's what John is talking about here in 1 John 1 verse 1. I know the text echoes John's gospel and it's tempting to think about the Jesus we read about in the beginning of John's gospel, who was in creation and doing creation and there and so on. And there are deliberate echoes there to make you think of that. But that's not what John is saying in verse 1. In verse 1 it's the living Jesus, the inside space and time Jesus. The baby who became a man, in verse 2, it's eternal God. It's a deliberate contrast. What is he saying? Well, we use that lovely word Emmanuel at Christmas, don't we? He's saying God from outside of time stepped into time. He's saying God with us. Here at the beginning of this letter, John is saying it's all about incarnation. It's all about Jesus. If we didn't know the truth of God with us, if we didn't know that Jesus was indeed fully God and fully man, it would be mightily confusing. And I think that's why some people get bogged down in this. But once you understand that, once you accept that that can be true, then these verses make sense in this way. And about that life, about that inside space and time life, John cites, I am an eyewitness. I can testify. I saw him physically. I touched him. Without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus was a real man, says John. And I told you. I proclaimed him to you. We have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life come into the world. John is reminding this hurting people of the true Jesus. And as we approach Christmas, and indeed, perhaps as a church, as we are hurting, and perhaps in other ways, as individuals, we may be hurting, as we feel the pressures of the world around us and the temptations at Christmas, which sometimes rise up greater than at other times, to do the things that we should not do. Indeed, as those pressures rise, hear what John has to say. Eternal God came into the world, entered time and space. And he did so, as we'll see in a minute, for the purpose of your joy. He came in to see you, to speak to you, to call you, to draw you, to be here for you. The answer this Christmas for all of our problems is Jesus Christ, eternal God, made manifest amongst us. The NIV uses the word appeared. I'm going to get a little bit technical tonight. I hope you don't mind. The word appeared in verse 2 and later on, twice in verse 2, I think, rather than verses 2 and 3. That's right, twice in verse 2. The word appeared is it's a good word, but perhaps better for us would be the word manifest. Manifest carries more proof with it, doesn't it? I don't know about you. I think as a word, manifest carries a bit more weight with it, a bit more proof than just appeared. I mean, the moon appears from behind the clouds and disappears again. All right, that's not the same as a manifestation. You know, real presence, real weight, real proof, real power. That's what's being talked about here. The Greek word has all of that weight with it. Indeed, it has the idea of revelation, another word we use. And when we're talking about eternal God coming into time and space, there is no greater revelation. There is no greater manifestation. The manifestation of God in Jesus Christ has never been surpassed. I hesitate to say this next line. I'm going to say, and never will be surpassed. I think when he comes again, he will reveal different aspects of his glory, but to say he will excel what he revealed before would be to suggest that his revelation was something less than perfect, and that cannot be. I get confused at that point. If I've lost you, forgive me, it's a sideline. But it was a wonderful, perfect, so much more than a manifestation. So what does it mean? How do we unpack this incarnation, this God with us, this Emmanuel? Well, the word manifest is used in a variety of places in the New Testament, and I'd like you to come with me to some of them. Let's go back to Mark's Gospel. Turn left in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, somewhere around 1005 if you're using the church Bible. To Mark chapter 4 and verse 22. And listen, because the word is used here. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. Now, you don't see the word here in the NIV. Disclosed is the word we're looking at. Revealed, manifest. Whatever is hidden is meant to be manifest. The plan is, God's plan is to reveal. God's plan is to bring into the light. God's plan is to show us and teach us and draw us up until we're in glory. Well, if we're in glory, what will we see? We will see as we are seen. We will understand in measure as God understands. We call it a progressive revelation. Things are being revealed until that time when we will stand in glory with him. It's God's plan to make manifest his glory in the world. Turn again to the right in your Bibles now in John's Gospel, and let us see and read a few verses which were taught to us a few weeks ago in Sunday morning as we read of the Cana wedding. John chapter 2 and verse 11. John chapter 2 and verse 11, a little verse at the end of that account of John's, of that wonderful wedding, says this: the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, he thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. John records Jesus manifesting his glory. That was what happened at the wedding. The miracle, the sign, the turning the water into wine was intended to show, in this case the disciples particularly, but everyone who was there, the glory of God in Jesus Christ, to manifest his glory. Turn a little further on in John's Gospel to chapter 17, close to those verses we read earlier on about joy. But John chapter 17 and verse 6, it doesn't look quite right, I wonder if I've... it is. Oh, yes, I have revealed you. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong verse in front of me. Forgive me. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. What did Jesus do? He manifested God to us. Isn't that amazing? That's what he came to do. That is his purpose. That's what God has set up for him to do. In anybody else, to claim that he had done it, to claim that he had shown us God, in anybody else would be utter blasphemy and ridiculous prideful boasting, wouldn't it? I read the Telegraph this afternoon and I was gobsmacked to see that David Icke is back on the touring scene giving lectures and having thousands of people following him because he is, quote, revealing the truth. He's at it again in Croatia this time. It is utter blasphemy and prideful boasting to think that he can reveal truth, that I could reveal truth. Jesus Christ came and manifest not just truth, but the whole truth and nothing but the truth, the glory of God. This is what the scriptures teach us. Romans chapter 3, we won't turn to that one. Paul says it has been done apart from the law. Christ came and manifest the glory of God. We've been studying Romans recently, haven't we? And then finally, we are to understand from the letter of Titus how this continues today. Chapter 1 of Titus and verse 2. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Saviour. Paul says, Christ has come and done it, and I will proclaim that message. As John says at the beginning of his letter, I will proclaim Christ. We don't now reveal God's glory, we just proclaim that Christ has revealed God's glory. Christ has manifested God's glory and we testify to it, says John and says Paul. The manifestation of God's glory is Jesus. And that now means for us that we must preach that message, proclaim it in our words and our actions. And that does mean you and me. That does mean all of us. That means by inviting someone to share time with you and your family and see that your life exhibits the Lord Jesus Christ. That means taking invite cards. Next week we'll have our invite cards for here, which we can take and put in people's hands and say, would you like to come to church over Christmas? It means going down to the square and singing carols and handing out invites and showing people. It means the big things and the little things. It means proclaiming the manifestation of God's glory, Jesus Christ. We proclaim Christ because Christ proclaims the glory of God, and there is more. The word manifest is the Greek word derived from the Hebrew word Emmanuel. And now we're going to look a little bit more at what that means. Emmanuel, the Hebrew word that literally means with us is God. And from that we make a more sensible English, God with us. And the word Emmanuel goes so much further than the proclamation of a manifestation. It's about being fully here, always, completely present, immediate, real, all those big adjectives. I really wish I had time to fully develop the Emmanuel prophecy of Isaiah 7, but we can't. I'm going to have to say go to it, read it yourself again, as I'm sure you will over Christmas. Have your mind blown by what is prophesied by God so many years before Christ came, about how the birth of this one would be a sign, about how an unmarried mother, a virgin, would give birth. Read it and feel the force of that chapter, Isaiah 7. It expects the presence of God. It expects eternal God to enter time and space. And later on in chapter 9 and verse 6, Isaiah says, Mighty God of this one, indeed, eternal God, mighty God, has come. Well, I wish we had time to do that as well tonight. Our series is called Emmanuel, but we're preaching from 1 John, so let's do it from the New Testament. God manifest with us. That's what we're thinking about, Emmanuel. And why? Well, here we look tonight at joy. Jesus is not just an appearance. He's not just a manifestation. He's God's own proclamation of his glory. He's here. He's with us completely and wonderfully. And as we're going to see over the next 3 weeks, he's here for reason, for a purpose. And this week, we're to remember, as we're told by John, that we are to be joyful. One reason Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us, is to bring us joy. Last week, I think it was last week, we were looking at John chapter 3 and verse 29, and we were hearing how John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. Why is that the case? Why? Because Jesus is preaching that he is the way to have eternal life. That this is the answer to the worship problem and the sin problem that we have. Jesus is teaching that we must be born again. And when we're born again, when we stand by Jesus, the joy we experience is wonderful. John the Baptist, becoming less popular, says that he has great joy in watching his cousin rise to the place that he deserves as Jesus grows to be the Messiah. Do you remember where that joy that John the Baptist had originated? Do you remember? Come with me to Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 1. I can hear some minds whirring. This is where the joy that John the Baptist has begins. Listen to Luke chapter 1 and verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." The Spirit came upon Elizabeth and upon John in the womb, and he receives joy in the Lord then, before baby Jesus is even born. And that joy lives with him through his life. And he has great joy as he says, I must become less and he must become greater. It is the joy that God sends with Jesus into the world. And it's a joy that we can experience too, that we need to seek again each and every Christmas, I would say to you. But let us do so especially this year as we're preaching these words. Well, what else can we learn about this joy that is to come to us from the first letter of John? Look with me, if you will, at 1 John 1 and verse 3, because our passage tells us that joy is discovered when we have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that happens when we proclaim the truth about Jesus together. It's verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Our joy is discovered when we have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And they have fellowship with him, and we have fellowship with him. And that happens when we proclaim the truth about Jesus, the word of life. You know, the world today will tell you to dumb down your message. It'll tell you to strip out the offensive bits, find the bottom line, the lowest common denominator that you will agree on with others, and promote and proclaim that. It's no wonder that churches that follow that line are usually failing, and Christians who try that line find little success in evangelism, because the Bible says otherwise. It says, proclaim Jesus Christ. Proclaim Jesus Christ. The only way to have true joy and fellowship is to proclaim the word of life. If you cannot proclaim the truths of Jesus and believe them and agree them, we can have no fellowship and we will have no joy. Yet when we can, and when we do, everything else pales into insignificance, and God's people are blessed, and they know the true joy, the joy that Jesus brings. Let us expand for a moment on this joy. Come with me again to John's Gospel. Forgive me, please, for leaping around our Bibles this evening, but I think it's wonderful to see this joy in the New Testament. John's Gospel and chapter 15, that section we were reading earlier. Listen to verse 11 of chapter 15. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples and therefore speaking to you and me. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Isn't that a wonderful promise? The Lord Jesus Christ wants his joy to be in you. And he wants that joy to be complete. That is the plan and purpose of Jesus' ministry here on earth. When he came as a baby, he came to bring God's joy to us. We read earlier, didn't we, chapter 16 and verses 20 to 24, that teaching at the Lord's Supper. It's wonderful, isn't it? The world's rejoicing is not like our joy. Their rejoicing is here today and gone tomorrow. How many of us know the disappointment of a poorly chosen Christmas present? If you've been on the end of one of mine, I suspect you do. The disappointment, the expectation, or worse yet, a lovely Christmas present, and then by the end of Boxing Day, it's broken. Or worse yet, on Christmas Day, it's broken. I remember one Christmas we were given a waffle maker. Waffles, you know, these are American waffles. We'd had a lovely experience with some missionaries who'd come back, and they'd invited us out for their family breakfast every week on the Saturday, wherever the family were. If they were in range, they all came for Saturday morning breakfast, and it was always waffles and sausages and maple syrup. Sounds awful, but it's really lovely. And they did that every Saturday, and they invited us, and we were absolutely taken, and we said, we must have a waffle maker. We had a waffle maker on Christmas Day. And on Christmas Day, we had a waffle maker and all the expectation of waffles, but we had no recipe. We didn't know what to do. We didn't know how to make the batter mix. And on Christmas Day, a day I normally reserve for other things, I got on the computer and I emailed our missionary who was back in Central America. And bless him, he sent us back on Christmas Day a waffle recipe. And we were put out of our misery. But can you imagine the expectation and the disappointment of a present that's incomplete? Kids' toys without batteries, the waffle maker without the recipe, or the toy that breaks, or the machine that doesn't work. The joy of the world is so fleeting, isn't it? And we may be in sorrow now, these verses say. But our sorrow will be turned to joy. And that joy will be eternal. Because that joy comes from Christ, who is eternal and has come into the world and brought with him into the world his joy for you this Christmas. Now finally, in the high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, we read in verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None of them has been lost. And then the Lord says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. This is what it means to have the full measure of Christ's joy in us. that we are being sanctified, taken home to glory, led by the Spirit through the Word. And in that, his joy is fulfilled in us. This Christmas, I really do wish you a happy time with your family, and I hope you will recognise that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ should bring us to the point of being politically active, although waving placards at Parliament on Christmas Day is probably not a useful use of your time. But most of all, my prayer, and I hope it's your prayer, is that you will know the true joy of Christmas, because that is what Christ came to bring. You can have that joy whatever your situation, a good family situation or not, in sorrow or in joy as the world sees it, but you can have that joy. Look to Jesus. Bind yourself into the fellowship of Christ. Proclaim him. Ask him to bless you and yours, and know the joy of Christ sanctifying you and fulfilled in you. That is why Jesus came, and that is what you are called to this Christmas. Can we live this way? Yes, we can. For the Spirit has reminded us of these words, and we're going to pray now that this will be the case. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Indeed, eternal God, contracted to a span, brought into, come into this time and space, the full revelation, the full manifestation of your glory. We thank you, our Father, that one of the reasons for him, for you being with us in this way, was to bring us your joy, to share with us that wonderful, eternal, ongoing joy, to pick us up from wherever we are, whatever terrible situation, whatever good situation, to rescue us from whatever sin, great or small, to give us joy, to sanctify us in the truth, to draw us on, lead us, Spirit, we pray, into this joy. Show us how we can worship you. Show us how we can read your word and be sanctified. O, our Father, lead us into this joy, we pray, this Christmas. Amen. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. It's time to sing a Christmas carol and to celebrate what Jesus Christ brought with him from God as he was incarnated Emmanuel.